Okay, so I think we've all been given bad advice at one time, haven't we? I know I have. I've probably given it too. So a few examples are, as you come up to a railroad crossing with an approaching train, your friend says, "You can make it, just gun it." My friends are not saying that, but they're telling me to slow down, but anyway. And those of you that remember Phyllis Diller, she was a comedian years ago. Well, she had some advice on housework. She said, "Housework can't kill you, but why take a chance?" Yeah, Phyllis. Okay, and then there's the more subtle advice. It may have some truth in it, but it also goes against God's wisdom. An example of this is, be true to who you are. Do what makes you happy. Well, we all want to be happy, but our first priority should be to please God. So tonight we're going to look at God's wisdom versus man's. The world is constantly trying to tell us how to live by their wisdom. We'll look at specific examples of how man's wisdom differs from God's. It can be very subtle and hard to spot. But to follow man's wisdom will lead us in a completely different path than God has for us. So it's important we recognize how the world is attempting to shape us by their wisdom rather than God's. So first of all, true wisdom is from God alone. Our theme verse for tonight is Proverbs 1:7, if you want to turn to that. We're going to be in Proverbs, different areas, but this is our main verse for tonight, so Proverbs 1:7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So this verse is teaching an important truth using contrast between those who fear God and fools. This method is used a lot in Proverbs. I don't know if you've noticed that. You probably have. But in just one chapter alone, the following contrasts were given. Wise versus foolish, wickedness versus righteousness, lazy versus diligent, hatred versus love, rich versus poor. So the teaching, this method uses a contrast. It tells us what to do and what not to do, and I like that. It makes it more clear for me. In Proverbs 9:10, it also expands on this truth in 1:7, and it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So Karen taught on the fear of the Lord last year, so I won't go into detail about that. But briefly, the fear of the Lord refers to having a respect and a reverence and love for God. Our knowledge of Him and respect for who He is leads to obedience to His commands, doesn't it? And the statement in our verse, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom," is interesting. Especially that word beginning. Does that mean that a person can't have true wisdom without knowing the Lord? I think that's exactly what it means. According to commentators, the Hebrew word for beginning in Proverbs 1:7 means prime or first. In Proverbs 9:10, the word beginning means something a little bit different. It means the sum total. So put them together. God is the beginning of wisdom, and all wisdom, or the sum total of all wisdom, is found in Him. I like that. True wisdom is only available to those who have a relationship with the Lord. Now, people that don't know God can have a lot of knowledge. Remember, knowledge is a collection of facts or information, but wisdom is the right use of knowledge for godly living. There's a moral quality to wisdom. It's not just what we know, it's how we live. One of the commentators said it like this: "A right relationship to God is the key to wisdom." To listen to the world, you would think that wisdom is easy to come by. People talk with the voice of authority and are convinced that they are correct in what they believe. But Scripture says that all wisdom is found in God. I love how it gives the attribute of wisdom to every single person of the Trinity. It says in Isaiah 11:2, The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. In Romans 16:27, it says that God alone is wise. And then 1 Corinthians 1:24, God's word says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So wisdom, again, is found in God alone. Rejecting the Lord means rejecting his wisdom. And that's why men have come up with their own so-called wisdom. Let's go back to Proverbs 1:7 and look at the second part of that verse. It says, "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, it doesn't say they haven't learned it yet. It says they actually despise it. What is God's definition of fool? Let's look at that for a minute. We may think that a fool is just someone who lacks common sense or acts a little silly, but Scripture gives it a much more serious definition. Psalm 53:1 sums up what a fool is in the Lord's eyes. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That adds clarity to our verse that says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." If they have rejected God, of course they don't want his wisdom. 1 Corinthians 10:14 adds a little bit more to this. It says, "The natural man," which is just another way of saying an unbeliever, "does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So even if an unbeliever wants to learn about God's wisdom, they can't. The Holy Spirit must be present in a person's life to give them spiritual discernment. We live in a world where fools, those who reject God, are given honor and authority. We turn on the TV and they're speaking. They may be in charge of your child's school. I don't use the word fool in a condemning way, but the Lord said those who reject him are fools. If someone remains a fool and rejects God until they die, then he will judge them. But the Lord desires that they repent and become his child. Now, the word fool is seen frequently in Proverbs, so I want to look at it more in detail. What are the traits of a fool, and how are we to respond to them? There's a lot of scripture regarding this, and I won't bombard you with all the references, but I'll give you just a sampling under each part that I'm going to talk about. But first of all, a fool brings grief to his parents. That's mentioned many, many times through Proverbs, but Proverbs 10:1 talks about it specifically. To have a child reject God must bring incredible pain. I don't have children of my own, but I've seen women that are brokenhearted over their children rejecting God or straying from him. Secondly, a second trait about a fool is they are prideful and they're convinced that they are right. Proverbs 12:15. It says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." Now, even as Christians, we can become prideful, can't we? But we also have the Holy Spirit to convict us of our pride. And we have God's word that shows us areas of pride. So we have a lot of help to keep us from remaining in our pride. But the fool has none of that. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't talking to him. But they despise God's instruction. Hopefully one day they'll turn to God, but until they do, they are convinced they are right. I don't know about you, but this helps me understand how some people can say things that don't even make sense. I mean, I'm thinking more about when you turn on the TV and watch different news programs, or, I mean, it's not even making sense what they're saying, but if someone tries to give them a different opinion or another side to it, they just don't want to even listen. In their mind, they're right, and there's no need to discuss it any further. The third and last thing we'll look at as far as a trait of a fool is they have no interest in understanding others' opinions. Proverbs 18:2 talks about this. It says, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." It's going to be difficult to get them to listen to you or even to consider your point of view. They only want to give their opinion. So this kind of helps us to understand why some people act the way that they do. And let's move on to how do we respond to fools? And Scripture, Proverbs, gives us some things of how to respond to them in our lives. So first of all, we're to be careful of close relationships with them. Proverbs 13:20 talks about that. It says, "He who walks with the wise man will become wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." I noticed the first time when I read that this recently, it says the companion of fools. It's not just the fool, but those that are with them. So we can't pick and choose everybody that we associate with, right? But we can pick our friends, and Scripture warns us that a fool will hurt us as well as they hurt themselves. I especially think of children in this regard. Friends can have a big influence on children, can't they? And another aspect of this is talked about in Proverbs 14:7. It says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge." So if someone has rejected God, has rejected God's wisdom, they're probably not going to want to listen to us. And so sometimes it's just time to leave and quit trying to convince them. It's just time to leave their presence. The second thing that I want to look at as far as how we respond to fools is to be careful when correction is given to them. Proverbs 17:10 talks about that. It says, "Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool." That's quite a difference. And that doesn't mean that you're never to correct a fool or that it will never be effective or even heard. The Holy Spirit can get through to anybody. And we don't know when a fool or someone who doesn't know God is ready to become a believer. But it just helps us to know that their response is not going to be very accepting of what you have to say usually. And then Proverbs 29:9 also talks about this. It says, "If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace." So you're not going to be able to give them an exhortation and then quietly receive it. That's just not going to happen. They'll probably confront you or push back or want to fight or something. So this proverb warns us that they're most likely going to contend with us. And that just kind of gives us an idea of how to respond to them and gives us a heads up. Okay, now let's look at God's wisdom contrasted to man's wisdom. And this is found in James 3:13-18. So we're going to be there for just a few minutes. So if you want to turn to that, James 3:13-18. And this is a familiar passage to a lot of us, but I always learn something new in studying things over and over again. So regarding these verses, Bill MacDonald said in his commentary, "It's not how much knowledge a man has, but how he lives. Anyone can give knowledge, but wisdom must come from someone who is living right." I like that. I mean, how many people in our world are given a chance to give their advice on matters, and they're given respect as if they really know what they're talking about, and yet you look at their life, and their life is in shambles? So God's word tells us, don't just listen to what they say, but look at their life. So let's read James 3:13-16 first, and then we'll stop there. "So who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his words are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So let's stop and look at these verses. We are constantly being bombarded with the worldly wisdom. I think I've already mentioned that. We need to be able to recognize it so that we can reject it. Envy and self-seeking are the first two traits of wisdom that are from the world. These words speak of selfish ambition and comparing yourself with one another or with others. Rather than being glad when someone is recognized for what they've done, there's jealousy. Self-seeking may show up when someone promotes themselves and seeks a high position in the church or other places. Or they can be critical of others in order to make themselves look better. There can be serving the Lord, but even in serving the Lord, it may be with the wrong motives. They may serve God in order to get praise and recognition instead of giving God the glory. Verse 15 goes on to say, this wisdom is earthly, sensual, and demonic. The origin of this wisdom is from man, not God. The word sensual can be translated natural, and it refers to our fallen nature or flesh. The word demonic is pretty straightforward. This type of wisdom can have its origin in Satan and his demons. He loves to come in and create discord among God's children. So this type of worldly wisdom originates from our flesh and the devil. And that's why Christians can still follow the wisdom of the world, because we still have the flesh, and we can even be influenced by Satan. So this type of wisdom occurs when we are carnal or walking in the flesh instead of the Holy Spirit. Even remember, Jesus' disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, and they had Jesus among them. We guard against this type of wisdom by asking the Lord to reveal any wrong motives we may have in serving him. That's one way. We don't always see wrong motives without his help. He's shown me more than once about something I was doing with wrong motives, and I needed his help to see that. So it's always good to check in with him about those things, especially if we have a response that kind of surprises us, and we think, maybe we didn't get recognition, or maybe we, no one said thank you, or that kind of gives you a heads up. Well, maybe I'm doing it for the wrong reason, because Jesus always is grateful to us, and his recognition and thanks is really all that we need. We will not follow this earthly wisdom when we are walking in the Spirit. We just won't. So let's look at the godly wisdom now, and that's in verses 17 and 18. And it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Phew, that's a breath of fresh air, right? God's wisdom is so much better than man's wisdom. You'll notice some of those traits that I talked about, they're characteristics and fruits of the Holy Spirit. And those are listed in Galatians 5, 22, and 23. So let's look at them just briefly. The first one is pure. And that speaks of holiness or without defilement. In 1 Peter 1:16, the Lord said, be holy as I am holy. Next is peaceable. And God's wisdom seeks peace. And as I said, this is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, this wisdom doesn't compromise in order to keep peace. You know how people, peace at all costs. No, that's what I'm not talking about that. But this is a type of wisdom and peace that isn't stirring up strife or discord either. The third one, it's gentle. God's wisdom is gentle. Gentleness has been described as courteous, not overbearing or harsh. In fact, Jesus described himself as gentle. I love this description in Matthew 11, 29. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Gentle people are wonderful to be around. The fourth one, willing to yield, is the next characteristic. This speaks of being agreeable and willing to listen to other people. It doesn't demand its own way or even its own rights. The fifth one is mercy. It can be described as compassionate and kind. When sinned against, it offers forgiveness. That's what mercy is all about. The next one, good fruit, is a natural result of godly wisdom. Good fruit is the only thing that can come from godly wisdom. The next one is without partiality. It does not play favorites. Just like God, it does not play favorites. And the last one is without hypocrisy. This wisdom is sincere and genuine. Now, these characteristics of God's wisdom are not anything that we produce on our own. Otherwise, it'd be overwhelming to think that we had to come up with all these traits. But they come from the Holy Spirit, and He is in us. He's in every single believer. So the more that we submit to His leading and His control, the more this godly wisdom is going to be seen in our lives. The next thing I want to look at, and I think this is the bulk of the teaching, is the subtle conforming to the world's wisdom that can happen in our lives, even as believers. We've seen how true wisdom is only found in God. The fool does not believe in God and despises His wisdom. Well, then, how do they live their lives? What do they live according to? What wisdom do they follow? James 3 describes their wisdom. It's earthly, fleshly, and even of the devil. Why would a believer in Christ follow the wisdom of the world? But we all can fall into that. We have access to God's wisdom, which was just described in James 3. God's wisdom is beautiful, and it leads to a joyful life, good works, a godly life. Why do believers sometimes follow God's wisdom? Follow man's wisdom rather than God's? Well, there's several reasons for this. They may not be aware of what Scripture says about man's wisdom versus God. They just may not know the difference and how to tell the difference. Another reason is the wisdom appeals to the flesh, the wisdom from the world. And we all still have the flesh, and we can listen to it and get sucked into what the world is telling us. So if a believer is walking according to the flesh, then they will be influenced to follow man's wisdom. As I mentioned earlier, it's also very subtle. The enemy is cunning, and he can present his so-called wisdom in a very subtle, there's some truth to it, but not quite right. So we really have to know God's word and know what He says in response to the world's wisdom. The last thing is the believer may also not be aware of how the world's wisdom contradicts God's wisdom. It's important to know God's truth. It's been said, the lie becomes evident when you know the truth. And isn't that true? When we know what God says, then we can recognize what I'm being told by the world is not what God is telling me. So I want to look at how adopting the world's wisdom can happen in our life. The world speaks its brand of wisdom with authority and confidence, and they usually have the microphone, don't they? It's rare that a Christian is given a voice in our culture. When I hear a Christian pastor or somebody being interviewed on a news show, it's a breath of fresh air, but it doesn't happen very often. Last week, I was reading in Proverbs 28, and I came across this verse. It's verse 26. It says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." I thought about how different the wisdom of God is from man's. What does the world tell us about the heart? Well, I watch Hallmark shows, so I'll tell you. It says, follow your heart. Sometimes I've counted how many times it tells me in one Hallmark show. I think the top was like 6 times it told me to follow your heart. Or another one is, do what your gut tells you to do, right? Well, on the surface, the advice to follow your heart may not sound that bad, except that God's word says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. What is really behind the wisdom of follow your heart? Is it trust in yourself? That's what's really behind it. You know what's best for yourself. You don't need anyone else to guide you. But the Lord tells us to trust in Him with our entire heart, to give our heart to Him. Worldly wisdom is leading to tragic consequences in our world today, isn't it? I don't have to tell you what they are. I mean, you see them every day, either around you, in your families, on the news. It's all around us. This worldly wisdom also has eternal consequences. If those who reject God do not repent, their wisdom will lead them to an eternal separation from God. It's serious, and we must be careful that we don't buy into the wisdom the world is promoting. So after reading the proverb about he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, I began to wonder if Proverbs addressed other things the world presents as wisdom. And I was amazed at what I found and how Proverbs answers what the world calls wisdom, how it contradicts what they're telling us, how it clarifies things. I'm just going to give you some examples of what I came up with, but I had lots more. So some of them are fairly easy to spot. But we also need to be aware of how the world is trying to shape and mold us for the sake of our children and grandchildren, right? They don't have life experiences that we do. They don't even probably know the Bible as well as we do. We need to be aware of what's going on so we can help them. So if you want to follow along in Proverbs, I'm just going to start at the beginning, and the examples that I'll give you are in order of how they're found in Proverbs. So it's not really in order of importance or anything like that. So what I'll do with each example, I'll just say, man's wisdom says this, and then I'll counteract it. Yeah, that's the right word. With what God's word says. And it's all from Proverbs. I could have gone to other places in the Bible, but I thought, no, I'm going to stick with Proverbs and see how Proverbs talks about the world's wisdom. So the first one, I'm not going to tell you how many I have because then you'll lose heart. But I could have had a lot more, so they're short. Okay, the first one, man's wisdom says, go ahead and buy it. You're worth it. You deserve it. Does that ring a bell? I forgot what commercial that is, but... Is our money only meant to make us happy, or is there a greater purpose? Well, Proverbs 3:9 has something to say about this. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions. So this proverb reminds us that our material possessions are not just to meet our needs and to bring us pleasure. We're to seek to honor God with them. And we honor the Lord by being thankful, grateful for what He's given, content. When we share with others, all those things bring honor to God. But they're not just meant for us to spend it on us, but the world will tell you different. Number two, man's wisdom says, do what makes you happy. Well, being happy is important to all of us. We want to be happy, but our happiness should not be more important than pleasing the Lord. Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. So we as Christians can be happy and joyful, just not as the world wants us to be. Too many in our world, their most important priority is their happiness. And yet with all their striving to be happy, ultimately they're going to be miserable without God. God's wisdom says, seek Him first, and the happiness and the joy will follow. Okay, number three. See, they're not too long. Man's wisdom says, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Do you remember what that's from? I couldn't remember. I had to look it up. It's from a fable where an acorn fell on a chicken's head, and then he thought the whole sky was falling. Okay. In other words, disaster is imminent. I mean, isn't that how a lot of the news is profess to us? The world is bad enough. It's evil enough. But according to the news, we're all on the brink of disaster. And it can cause us to fear and forget that God is in control, not only of this world, but of our lives. Proverbs 3:25 and 26 has something to say about this. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence. and will keep your foot from being caught. Yes, the world is a scary place, but God tells us not to be afraid of it, not even to be afraid of the trouble from the wicked. And that's a big deal in our world. We cannot be afraid because he's there to help us and deliver us. Okay, number four. Man's wisdom says, well, what's right for you may not be right for me. Have you heard that one before? There's lots in the world that say that. What they really mean is there's no absolute truth. What's right is different for different people, different situations, different culture. It's all relative. Well, when the word of God is rejected as truth, then anything goes. People can make up their own version of truth, and that's exactly what they're doing. Our culture says man gets to decide what's true, not God. Well, there's two proverbs I have in response to that. Proverbs 7:2, it says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. God's word, God's commandments are precious. Proverbs 14:12, it warns us about doing what we think is right rather than what God says is right. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The pride of man has blinded him to the destructive road he's on. It may seem right to him, and did you notice until the end, it's going to seem right until the very last step he takes, and then he's at the end of his life, and he realizes, I was wrong. I just noticed that about that verse. The way of a man seems right, but its end is the way of death. There is absolute truth, and it is found in God's word. Number five, man's wisdom says, you are your own person. No one can tell you what to do. There is a general disregard for authority in our world. You see it in the disrespect shown to parents, teachers, policemen, and anyone else in authority. Proverbs 10:8 says, the wise in heart will receive commands. So the wise will receive commands. They put themselves under the authority of someone. And then Proverbs 15:32 adds something even more. It says, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. Wow, despises his own soul. How difficult it must be to raise children in a world that constantly encourages them to reject those in authority over them. It's interesting to notice how often the phrase, my son, is mentioned in Proverbs. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but it's almost like a father sitting down and talking to his child and saying, listen, son, listen, daughter, to wisdom that will keep you from evil, keep you out of trouble. Let me just give you a couple of examples. 1:8 says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. 3:11 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. There are so many verses in Proverbs that say, my son. I think Proverbs would be a great book to read with children. It's full of practical advice and is written in a colorful way, and you can see where it's written from the perspective of a father, a mother, to their children. They want them to have this wisdom. They want them to be saved from this evil world and what it wants to do to them. Number six, man's wisdom says, speak your mind. Another way is saying the same thing is get it off your chest, right? Well, Proverbs tells us to be more careful in our speech. We've heard a lot about that, and Proverbs has a lot to say about speech. Proverbs 17:27 and 28 says, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. So that doesn't mean we don't try to talk to people or work things out, but this proverb does encourage us to be careful with our words and try to remain calm when we're talking to people. Maybe wait until we're not so angry. It says that it's better to say less than too much, right? Well, I really struggled with PMS years ago, and I learned, I have this little rhyme for you, I learned that it was best if I said less when I had PMS. I thought of that like at 10 last night. I'm just cracking up in my office. Okay. I laugh more at myself than anybody else does. But unfortunately for my husband, it took me years to learn that lesson. So he suffered a little bit. We have to be careful with what we say when we're under the influence of hormones. And I'll just leave it at that. The world encourages us to get it off your chest, smack them with your words. But godly wisdom says words can cause harm and we should be careful with our speech. Okay, number 7. Did I tell you how many? There's 14. Halfway through. Okay, I'll speed it up if I look like I'm going over. Man's wisdom says, do just enough to get by. No need to work hard. Well, we looked at diligence a couple of weeks ago, so I'll just briefly mention that. But this is a trait that is precious in God's sight. We're to work hard and do a good job, even if others don't appreciate it or say thank you, because ultimately we work for God, don't we? Proverbs 18:9 says, in response to man's wisdom, he who is slothful or lazy in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Wow, to be lazy, you're compared to someone who destroys. That's pretty serious. Number 8, man's wisdom says, and I'm going to say a long thing and then I'm going to sum it up. But man's wisdom says, you will be satisfied when you get your kitchen remodeled or your children get good grades or when you buy whatever the commercial is selling. In other words, certain things have to happen in your life before you're going to be happy. Proverbs 19:23 refutes that. It says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. The world tells us things or other people are what brings satisfaction, but God says true satisfaction is found in him alone. Things and other people do bring us pleasure and happiness, but the Lord has promised an abundant life, and him, that's who truly satisfies us. Number 9, man's wisdom says the end justifies the means. In other words, there was a long time I didn't understand what that even meant. But I think it means if you have to break a few rules or step on some toes, it's okay as long as you get what you want in the end. So the end justifies what you did to get there. But that's not okay with the Lord. Proverbs 20:17 says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. I love how Proverbs describes things. The world justifies the wrong it does, saying it was necessary in order to achieve its goal. The Lord says there is never a good reason to do what is wrong. Number 10, man's wisdom says, be independent. You don't need anybody, and you don't need anyone's advice. Our culture is very independent and self-sufficient. And I'm not saying that's all bad. We should do what we need to do to fulfill our responsibilities. But as believers, we are in God's family. We need to help each other. And we need to be dependent on the Lord, too. We can't be independent from him. Proverbs 20:18 says, plans are established by counsel. So we do need other people sometimes. We need their godly counsel to help us make decisions. And what a blessing to have those people in our lives. Also, Proverbs 27 speaks to this. 27:9, it says, the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. I hope you have some friends that give you delight by hearty counsel. What a blessing friends are. It's wonderful to have friends that love the Lord that will encourage you to do the same. Number 11, man's wisdom says, make them pay, take your revenge. When we have been wronged, our first response can be to pay them back in some way. We can lash out or not speak to them or in some way try to make them sorry for how they treated us. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. We are to trust that the Lord is going to defend us if needed. It can be difficult to wait for his perfect timing, to wait for him to work things out. Sometimes we aren't even given an opportunity to give our side of the story. But when that happens, we can ask the Lord to defend us and rest in the fact that he knows our heart. I also try to use this waiting time and ask the Lord to search my heart, because I don't always know when I've done something wrong. I ask him to help me see if I've done something wrong or how I can grow from the situation. Number 12, man's wisdom says, I don't feel guilty about what I'm doing. It feels right to me. Wow, don't we hear that a lot? It feels right, so it must be right. It goes along with the idea that there is no absolute truth. And what I feel is more important than anything else. Well, Proverbs 21:2 has something to say about that. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. They are doing what they think is right, but God's going to have the final say in the end, and they will see that they were wrong all along. In our world, feelings have become more important even than thinking. I mean, that's what everybody talks about, feelings. The world says, don't give me the facts. I know what I feel, and I trust that more. 13. Man's wisdom says, following God is boring. He takes away all the fun. Sometimes you hear people say, I'm going to give my life to God when I'm older, but right now I want to have some fun. They think you can't have fun and enjoy life as a Christian. And actually, I used to think that too. I didn't become a Christian until I was 21, and I used to think that. Proverbs 29:18 says, happy is he who keeps the law. So living a life of sin may bring temporary pleasure, but following God brings joy. The Lord doesn't want to take away our fun. And actually, what the world says is going to be fun turns out to be a lot of heartache. 14, our last one. Good for you. You've made it through. The world says, or man's wisdom says, you must look a certain way to be beautiful and admired. Boy, do we hear that. Every magazine tells us how we're to look younger or look more like the models that are in the magazine. Every magazine I pick up just about has a new diet for us to try. And we all want to look our best, don't we? But if we listen to the world, it tells us we're not quite measuring up. What is most important to the Lord is our heart. He is interested in whether we love him, not in what kind of bad hair day we're having. Proverbs 31:30 says, I have loved this verse from the first time I was a Christian, a new Christian. I thought, wow, that's a neat verse. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So we are praised by the Lord because we fear and love him. The world tells us to focus on the outside, focus on your looks. The Lord says we are to consider what is on the inside, to love him more each day. Well, there's many more examples, like I said, of how Proverbs helps us to combat the wisdom of the world. Romans 12:2 tells us the key in not allowing the world to conform us. And it's a familiar verse, but I'm going to read it again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. God's word renews our mind, and it teaches us his wisdom. We don't want to follow man's wisdom. It's earthly, it's fleshly, and it's even called demonic. We want to live by God's wisdom and experience the peace and the good fruit that it brings. How inferior is man's wisdom to God's? A man without Christ has a mind and a heart that's darkened and blind to spiritual truth, and yet they're who is given the microphones in our world. Those people are the ones that are speaking out in public. But even as Christians, we can still get caught up in living according to the world's wisdom. The flesh and the world, they're going to take us down a path that does not glorify God. God's wisdom is so far above our own. It's infinite because He's infinite. It's always good, it's always righteous, and it always points us to the Lord. And God's wisdom can be trusted even when we don't understand. Scripture asks three questions, and I'll close with this. Three questions of man that puts God's wisdom in the proper perspective. These questions will help us reject man's wisdom when we are tempted to follow him. They're found in Romans 11, 34, and 35. The first question is, who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, can any of us say we know God's mind, that we have his knowledge and his wisdom? No. The God who spoke and the world was formed? We don't even fully understand how a flower can come from a tiny seed. You put it in the ground, you give it the right conditions, and out comes a flower? That's amazing, and that's just one tiny thing that God has done. It's amazing to see the wisdom behind God's creation. The second question, who has become his counselor? This question goes even beyond the first. Who knows as much as God, but it also adds, and is qualified to give him advice? Sometimes we hear people say, if I was in charge of the world, I would run it differently. What they're really saying is, they know more than God. We can also question God's wisdom as believers. We can wonder why he allows things to happen in our lives and in the lives of those we love. The world has rejected the Lord's wisdom and thinks it knows better than God. It sounds absurd when you think about it, but when we follow man's wisdom, we are saying we know better than God. I'm ashamed to think of all the times that I've thought I was right and did what I thought was right instead of following the Lord's wisdom. It can be difficult to accept the pain or a trial that it's really being allowed by a wise and loving Father. We can take things into our own hands and do what we think is right. That's never worked for me. We usually don't say we think we know more than God, but our actions show it when we follow man's wisdom. His response to our prideful behavior is astounding. When we recognize that what we're doing is wrong, he's eager to forgive. His Father's heart towards us is mercy and love. He picks us up, dusts us off, and says, let's begin again. The third and last question, who has given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? What have we given to God? Does he owe us anything that he needs to repay us? All that we have is a gift from him, and it's meant to bring him glory. The more we know him, the more we want to follow his wisdom. We can trust in God's wisdom because it comes from a God who loved us enough to leave heaven, come to earth, and die on a cross. The scripture says that the cross is foolishness to the world. They look up into the face of the Savior hanging on the cross, and they mock him. And we did the same thing until we recognized who he was, and we asked him to be our Savior. Man's so-called wisdom can look into the face of Jesus on the cross and say it is foolishness. We should have nothing to do with that kind of wisdom. That same cross is the power of God that has brought us salvation. We must be diligent to recognize and then reject the world's wisdom. He's given us scripture that is full of his wisdom. He's given us the Holy Spirit that's even called the Spirit of Wisdom. God's wisdom can be trusted even when we don't fully understand. His wisdom brings us closer to him, and it gives us the blessed life that he has promised. Let me pray. God, I thank you for the cross, and I thank you that through that cross, Jesus died in our place, and we do not think it's foolish. God, it is our salvation, and we are so grateful. Where we would be if we hadn't come to you and made you our Savior. We thank you for pursuing us. We thank you for opening our eyes to your truth. And Lord, just help us to recognize how the world is trying to shape and mold us. Help us to say no to its wisdom. Help us to learn what your word says more and more so that we will know how to combat what the world tells us. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.